Me? Thank you. All right. Sorry about that delay. Okay. All right. So this is most likely the last time I will be teaching on 1 Corinthians for the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, I'm doing 1 Corinthians 14. This will most likely be my last time, and so as my kids know, at the conclusion of every series, every subject, everything, there is a pop quiz. So let's get that pop quiz out there. If you're married, you can be one, so just take the one quiz if you're married. And yes, you can take the quiz with your favorite sister or two. Please pass them out. That was your clue. Pop quiz. Get those out. Go ahead and start taking the quiz. You get 2 minutes maximum. 2 minutes. Hey, Ma, could you just start your clock, your phone? No, the 2 minutes has already started. Yes, this is a pop quiz over 1 Corinthians. Let's see how you're doing. Does anybody not have a quiz? Does anybody not have a quiz? All right. I must get it back. You'll probably need to get it started or something here. Or just print. Not from the. Yeah. Five. Okay. All right. Well, there you go. All right. Let's just go through this. You can correct your own papers, so no cheating on that, because if you do, you got bigger problems than we can address on this particular morning. I'm going to go ahead and take yours. Since I noticed you had no writing utensil, but you knew all the answers, didn't you? Yeah, right. I know that Annie is particularly excited. She says, you know, I haven't been to this church forever. I come and they give me a quiz, you know, and yeah, that's right. Okay, so guys, question number one, what will the message of the cross be to those who are perishing? Well, that would be salvation. It would be to those who are perishing, but that's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. What does it say? It's foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Yeah, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's because they don't understand it. You know, their minds have been darkened. They're living in a lost condition. And their minds are darkened to the truth. So yes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Number two, what kind of epistle is 1 Corinthians? Well, there is doctrine in it, but the spirit of 1 Corinthians is what? It's a corrective letter. The poor church in Corinth was really bad because the world had gotten into the church. And that's always a bad problem when the world gets into the church. You can't escape the fact that the church is in the world. We're supposed to be, but the world is not supposed to be in the church. Number three, what did Paul say Christ sent him to do? Okay, preach the gospel. He's specifically saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many of you, which if baptism was necessary for salvation would be a really weird thing to say. So obviously it is not, but Paul was sent to preach the gospel. Number four, what was Paul's advice regarding lawsuits among believers? Say that, Luke? Yes, that is correct. Choose a fellow believer to judge between you. Don't drag them into court and try to bleed the last nickel out of them. That is not the spirit of Christ. That's not the spirit of love. No, find a fellow believer to judge between you, because after all, you're going to be judging angels in due time. That's 1 Corinthians 6, pretty intense chapter. Okay, the next question. If a believing wife leaves her believing husband, what should she do? You say none of the above? Does anybody else have a... Okay, yes. Seek reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is where he talks about marriage. It's the marriage chapter, 1 Corinthians 7. And if she can be reconciled with your believing spouse, you should pursue that if you can. Okay? Not always up to you, but if you can, do it. Okay. Next question. Why shouldn't you eat food offered to idols? You guys are always answering. Give me somebody else. Why shouldn't you eat it? That's right. It could cause a brother to stumble. He doesn't even have the sheet in front of him. Good job, Ann. Yes. Even if you have the freedom to do so, if it caused somebody in your midst to stumble, love would say, deny yourself of that freedom. Okay. According to Paul, what is the greatest gift? Yes. Love, yes. The greatest of these is love. Let us not forget that. Okay, the next one. What did Paul say the Lord's Supper proclaim? Lance, the Lord's death until he comes again. So if you are convinced that it is literal history that Jesus died, then you need to be equally convinced that it will soon be literal history that Jesus comes back again. The two are connected. Okay, which of these is not a spiritual gift? How about Nina? Come on, which one is not a spiritual gift? Speaking to spirits. Now, I know that some of you were thinking you were the ghost whisperer. No, you are not. It is not a spiritual gift to speak to spirits or ghosts or even to whisper to them. It is not there. Sorry. And then the last question, what does Paul compare the collective believers to? Yeah. Oh. A body with many members. Correct. Thank you. The body. It's the body of Christ. That was 1 Corinthians 12. That we are a body. He's many members. Yes. The vine and the branches is Jesus. In John chapter 14. And so this is Paul only from 1 Corinthians. I know, right? This is only 1 Corinthians. So there you go, guys. There you have a little sampling of your current base knowledge of 1 Corinthians. We only have two more weeks to go. And 1 Corinthians 14 is where we're at right now. So hold on tight. She's going to be a wild ride. a comment on my limited time? What is it? Confusing. Thank you. I'm sure that you and Roland, I'm glad you guys are sitting next to each other. Okay. Last week, we, of course, finished 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the what? What kind of chapter is that called? It's called the, thank you, it's the love chapter. Now we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 14, and 1 Corinthians 14 is oftentimes referred to as the tongues chapter, because it talks about the gift of tongues. Now it's a rather long chapter, 40 verses in it, as Paul continues to correct abuses in the church. So, I have asked various people, they have been previously selected, to read a portion of this chapter before I comment on it. But before the first person does, allow me to offer to you some wordology, some definition of words, okay? So we're all on the same page. The first word that we're going to define is the word prophecy. Now, prophecy actually has two different meanings depending on the context. One is foretelling the future. That's what most of you think of. There was a prophecy about you. You know, it's like somebody somewhere at some time foretold a future event. Okay, that's one type of prophecy, is foretelling the future. The other type is forthtelling. Not foretelling, but forthtelling God's word by divine inspiration, where you have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit brings God's word to life and you're able to communicate it in a very powerful and accurate way. That is also a prophecy, a forthtelling. The second type, the forthtelling type, is what is in view in 1 Corinthians 14. The second word we need to define is the word tongues. There are, like prophecy, there's also two different definitions of tongues. One is the member of your body, usually found in the mouth. Sometimes it's found between people's teeth, or sometimes it's found hanging out, but there is that tongue. And that's one type. The other type is a language or a dialect that is used by a particular people group. Now, it's the second type, the foreign language type, that is in view in 1 Corinthians 14. Although the member of your body part, this type, is what is the right interpretation for verse 9. But most of the time in 1 Corinthians 14, the word tongues is referring to a foreign language. Now you'll notice that of the two definitions that I offered for the use of tongues, I did not include the style that is commonly used among charismatic and Pentecostal churches today. That style or type of tongues is called an ecstatic utterance. An ecstatic utterance is typically defined as a meaningless assortment of syllables and sounds that really other religions will use as well, not just various sects of Christianity, and it's called an ecstatic utterance. That more recent view and use of the words tongue is not what's in view in 1 Corinthians 14. In the New Testament, the word tongues, it's not referring to a member of your body, it's always referring to a different language. Okay? So, we've got those definitions down. As I ask God to give us a whole lot of grace, Luke is going to come on up and read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, Lord, there's a lot to go through, and we don't want to stand here and presume that we've got it all figured out. There have been men of greater study and worth and caliber experience than I who have wrestled over this chapter. I don't presume to think that I've got a corner on the truth. I know I don't. But, Lord, if you would but honor us with your wisdom and with your presence and lead us through this chapter, not just so that we know it in our head, but that we would live it in our lives. There's a lot here that we can apply and need to apply. And I pray, God, you would put in us a readiness and eagerness to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, thank you. Go for it.
Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified.
All right. So he's speaking to God, not to men, because nobody can understand the language, is the idea. Only God, who knows every language on earth, because, you know, he is the originator of them, can understand when somebody is speaking a tongue that is foreign to everybody else in the room. So apparently, what we have going on in these first five verses is that there's this supernatural ability, this gifting, to be bilingual or more, and it was getting a lot of attention, a lot of kudos by the people in the church. And those who had this gift of tongues were kind of pretty proud about that. I mean, they were excited that they had this gift. And so it appears that they were using or exercising this gift even when there was no foreigner present to benefit from this gift, or even when there was no translator present to interpret or translate when they spoke. In their eagerness to use this gift, they were using it out of place. And so Paul brings up what happens to be the entire point of this chapter. He reviews it. He comes back to this throughout the chapter. And this is his point. Your gifts are to build up the church, not just yourself. Your gift is not just for you to enjoy in the privacy of your own room. No, your gifts are there to benefit and build up the church. You know the way that you and I should think of this? Is that your life, my life, is meant to build up the church, not just myself. My life isn't just all about me. Of course I get to enjoy this life. It's the only one I got. But our lives are meant by God to build up and benefit the body of Christ. That's what our lives are for. And that's Paul's repetitive point in this chapter. You will see it again. Now, as we also read the rest of this chapter, you will notice the repetition of some words, two in particular. One is the word church, which means the body of believers, not a brick or mortar building, but people who are Christians are the church. It's used 9 times in this chapter, the word church. You'll also notice the repetition of the words edify or encourage or build up. He uses it 14 times. Church, edify. Church, build up. Church, encourage. And repetition, as my kids well know, is a key to understanding the author's purpose for writing a book or a chapter. So we now know what his purpose is. His purpose is that the church in Corinth would build itself up. Okay, so I am ready for the next person. Mom, come on up. I can bring this mic to you. Yes, it'll get pretty close. And this. There we go. Okay.
Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Even if I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts. Try to excel in the gifts that build up the church.
Excellent. Okay. So Paul's point in this paragraph is simply that in order for a message, any form of communication, to benefit the recipient, in order for a message to build up the church, it's got to be understood. It's got to be intelligible. You've got to be able to understand it. I remember a time when I was in Honduras, and we were in their church service, and they had these headphone sets where a guy would then translate what's being said up front. But they were having some technical difficulties, and we weren't able to hear him. And so every so often, everybody around us would laugh. We didn't get the joke. I remember one time, all of a sudden, everybody started clapping and hooting and hollering, and we had no idea why. Because we couldn't understand the language. It made no sense to us, and so we were not being benefited or built up by what was said, because we just couldn't understand it. And so Paul makes the case that, he uses musical instruments and the different languages of the world as an illustration to illustrate the simple point that for a form of a communication to be useful and beneficial, it has to be understood. Otherwise, it's as useless as speaking to the air. It's even worse than hot air. You know, you've been around people who just have nothing but hot air, and you're thinking, this is a waste of my life. Well, it's even worse than that, because it's just like talking to nothing. Guys, again, Paul's main point is that what astonishes the speaking of gifts, you have this ability to speak in a language you never studied. Whoa! No, what astonishes is far less important than what edifies. That's his point. And so now we're on to Ant with verses 13 and 19.
All right, 1 Corinthians 14:13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, I will give, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Excellent. Excellent. I mean, can Paul make his point any more clear? I mean, he is doing an incredible job going really strong to make the point clear that edifying the church is our end goal. That's our purpose. That's our plan. That's what we're here for. Now, notice that Paul is conscientious enough to not criticize the use of tongues. It's a spiritual gift. It's a blessing from God. It is not wrong in and of itself. So he's not criticizing the use of that gift. It is using it at a time and at a place where no one benefits from it. That's what he's talking about. I mean, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 in a tongue by implication that no one understands. I mean, that's a pretty severe contrast that Paul is making. Now this, guys, this idea can be directly applied to what we talk about, not just what language we're using when we talk about something. Paul is challenging the church to speak words that build others up. And their challenge in the first century is our challenge in the 21st century. To speak words that build others up, not just ourselves. You know, well, we thought that was pretty funny, but nobody else is laughing. That is the antithesis of what Paul is trying to communicate. We are here to build others up. We, as believers in Christ, must become others-oriented. We need to think about what you're saying before you say it. Guys, if you have to preface a statement with "no offense, but," or end a comment with "just kidding," then you probably shouldn't be saying it. There may be some rare occasions where that would fit, but most of the time, you should be closing the yapper. If you find yourself having to say that, then stop talking. Just say, "Well, I probably shouldn't say that." And don't let anybody drag it out of you. If you're being told to stop saying that, or you really shouldn't say that, then guess what? Close the yapper. That is your clue. They're trying to be nice. Instead of saying, "shut up," they're trying to tell you something. They're trying to say what you are saying there is inappropriate. It isn't building people up. So you need to just close the yapper and stop talking. Love would demand that you would change what you're talking about in a situation like that. I remember one time when a brother confided in me that he struggled with a particular female music artist that he just found her very attractive, etc., etc. And later on, there was that album that had this woman's picture on it, and of course, I freely commented to him, "Hey, look at, check this girl out." Wow! It wasn't a day later when another brother who was more mature, my team leader, came alongside me and helped me realize how unloving it is to bring up something that another person struggles with as if it's a point of humor. And I got the point. If you find that conflict seems to follow you wherever you go, well, guess what? You're probably the cause of it. It's not just everybody else's fault. It's what they call the foot in the mouth disease. And if you find that you got it, then you need to get it out. You know, you need to stop living in such a way and talking in such a way where you're offending and hurting people. We are here to build others up. We as a church need to become more mature, more considerate in our speech, which is exactly where Paul takes us in 1 Corinthians 14. So Nina has the next section. Pick this up.
Okay, listen up. This is the best passage. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers and unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convinced, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
I love that paragraph. That is a key paragraph. He's getting very practical now, very practical theology in this chapter. It is key to the whole chapter, this paragraph. It's key. Now, first of all, Paul makes it clear that the spiritual gift of tongues is given in order to enable a believer to share the gospel to an unbeliever who speaks a different language so that they can understand it. This is how the gift of tongues was given. Acts chapter 2, the first revealing of the Holy Spirit and the gift, giving of the gift of tongues enabled the apostles to speak the different languages that were present in Jerusalem at the time. There is a biblical principle, interpretation principle at work here. I had mentioned one earlier, the biblical interpretation of the principle of repetition to clue you in as to the author's purpose. Another one is the principle of first mention. However and wherever a idea, a doctrine is first mentioned in the scriptures, it sets the precedence for the accurate use of that word throughout the scriptures. And so the principle of first mention clearly indicates that this gift of tongues is meant as a sign to the unbeliever that, wow, you can speak my language. That's intense. And there are examples of that reaction even in the scriptures themselves. And when the unbeliever realizes that you are speaking in their language and you had never studied it or learned it, how can you explain that other than God must be in this message? It must be from God because that is not humanly, naturally possible. So it's a sign to the unbeliever. So speaking in tongues in front of believers who all were speaking the same language is a misuse of that gift. When you're with fellow believers who all speak the same language, then Paul says, prophesy. In fact, prophecy is the sign to believers. A sign of what? That God is in your life. And that's what we are to do when you are assembled with believers who all speak the same language. Prophesy. What is that again? It's talking about God's word, God's truth, as it's been revealed to you. So talk about the word. Talk about what God is doing in your life, how God's truth is becoming real in your life. Talk about those things that edify, that build other people up. That's prophesy. And then, this is the crazy thing. When you are accurately using your gifts, God's blessing simply doesn't stop. It's amazing how he says that if an unbeliever who speaks that language and he comes into your midst, he comes to your church service, and he sees you prophesying to each other,
that was assigned to believers, okay? But if an unbeliever sees you accurately using this gift of prophesying, being kind to each other, encouraging others, speaking the truth in love to each other, they'll know, wow, I have never seen this before. This is not normal. This is not natural. And they will be convicted of the truth and recognize that it's from God, and they will want it. Even though prophecy is meant for the believers, if an unbeliever sees it, they're going to want it. It ends up boomeranging on the unbeliever, and they end up getting saved. But if a local unbeliever comes into your midst and hears you speaking to each other in tongues without interpretation, Paul says they will conclude, you're crazy. Not my words. I'm not trying to embellish this. He just says you're crazy. You guys are idiots. You know, I finally thought of the right application of that shirt, Savannah. You know, you're being idiots. You're being idiots. Why are you doing that? And so here you have the gift of tongues that is meant to be assigned to unbelievers, but if they see it being misused in an improper time, in an improper place, they're not going to be convicted. They're just going to think you guys are nuts. And that's what Paul says. And it's like, okay, Paul, if you say so. But he nails it. There's no conviction of sin unless gifts are used as they were intended. Lance, you take us from verses 26 to 33.
What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All this must be done for strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and everyone should interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace.
All right. Well, again, verse 26, let all things be done for building up the church. It's like, that's repetition for you. And in case you didn't get it the first, 10 times. Guys, whenever we're together, whether it's a church service like this, whether it's life group, whether it's a barbecue, whether it's a game night, we should have something positive, something building to share. Paul offered a list. He says a hymn. That would be a song. Maybe you heard a song on the radio, 101.9, and you heard a song and it's in your head. You've got this awesome song in your head. Share it. Share it with somebody else. A lesson. And ESV says a lesson. That is something you've been learning from God. Have you been learning anything from God? Share it with others. Share it. A revelation. That's this new thought that you've never heard before. You have discovered something new. I never knew that was in here kind of moment. Very similar to a lesson, but just a little bit more powerful. Well, share it. Tell it to other people. He does mention a tongue. He's not forbidding the use of tongues. So he says if a tongue. But really, we can apply it. Not everyone has the gift of tongues, do they? No, they don't. And so he's saying, really, the broader application is to use your gift. Share your gift with others at the appropriate time and place. Or, he says, an interpretation. An interpretation is supporting others as they're using their gifts. Guys, we do these things, the church will be built up. And you're thinking, this is not possible. I mean, as soon as you're done yapping, I'm going to forget everything you just got done saying. You know, and I'm going to go right back to doing what I was doing before. And you're most likely. But this is not hard. What Paul is calling us to have our life, the way we pattern our lives, to build others up rather than tear them down, it's not that hard. In fact, it's really easy if you have a quiet time. That is right. If you have a daily quiet time, you can do this. If you spend time with Jesus every day, believe me, this will happen. If you spend time with Jesus every day, you will have one or more of these means to encourage people at your disposal. You will. If you have a quiet time, God will give you something to share. But you've got to spend time with God if you're going to do this. It's not going to happen just on a whim. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to be hearing His voice. Because if you don't, then you and I, we will devolve into what's fleshly, what's habitual, what edifies me. But edifies you. That's what you will revert back to. And oftentimes at the expense of everyone else. Guys, you're only as strong as your quiet time. I think it's you're only as encouraging as your quiet time. You want to encourage others? You've got to be encouraged yourself. You get that from God. You go to His Word. He will give you something. I guarantee. The regulations set forth in this chapter are meant to create an environment of peace and order and edification for the church. If there's chaos in the sanctuary, then you can know that God's not the one leading the time. And that leads us to the last section. Kristen?
As in all the congregations of the Lord's people, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Thank you. Whoa, look at the time. I'm sorry, we are out of time. Gotta go. Got, you know, there's nothing that can be done here. The clock. There's nothing I can do. Sorry, guys. Thankfully, this paragraph is by no means as harsh as it would be if it was said in isolation. You got to remember, this is your third biblical interpretation principle. You got repetition. You got first mention, and now you have context, baby, context. Context clarifies everything, mostly. It clarifies it. And so to say, you know, you read this and you think, well, Paul, that male chauvinist pig, he won't even allow women to speak in the church. To say that would be as is fashionable these days would be. Fake news. That would be fake news is what that is. Because context almost always clarifies the truth. Okay, let me help you calm down. Don't get too up in arms over the statement that women should be kept silent in the church. Because he said the same thing to tongue speakers when no interpreter was present. He also says the same thing to the prophets. If a new message is being revealed, then the current prophet needs to close the yapper and let the other one speak. So we've got to remember, order and edification of the church is in view here. Not only that, but just a few chapters back, Paul was instructing women who pray and prophesy during their public gatherings to wear head coverings out of respect for men. Men's role as being the head, women as a helper. In that culture, they were very much dressed like those women do in the Middle East. And it was quite a deal if they did not have their heads covered. We talked about that several weeks ago. And so if women are praying and prophesying in the church in chapter 11, then he certainly couldn't be so absent-minded as to forget they just said that and now saying that they should be silent. Something else must be going on here. And indeed, context, baby, context. What are the women to be silent about? I think that the best interpretation is driven by the context. The women are to be silent, specifically in context, about those times when an evaluation of a prophetic utterance is being made. You'll notice that it says, verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And so there are those moments when somebody is prophesying. You got to remember. All right, I'm kind of off my. You got to remember. I'm not on my notes right now. So forget that. The scriptures were not revealed completely at that time. Paul's in the process of writing 1 Corinthians, okay? And so they don't have this nice leather-bound Bible at their disposal. And so they depended on prophets inspired divinely by God to stand up and to share God's mind on various things. As that happens, other prophets in the midst were there to be a check and balances. And they would stand up and say, wait a minute, I think you have talked beyond the revelation you have gotten. That is not God's heart and mind. And it oftentimes defer to the Old Testament, the Torah, to support that. And so what women are to be silent about are those times when correcting a prophecy was in need, was in order. Okay? He makes it clear that women can and do have and exercise the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, but they are not to take on an authoritarian role of discerning the accuracy and the divine inspiration of a prophecy. That responsibility was to fall on the shoulders of the men. Is why Paul uses irony for emphasis when he says, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? He's kind of calling out the women saying, guys, you are not the sole possessors of truth here. Humble yourself. Because to be a prophet or to be a teacher in the church is to take on a leadership and authority role that God has. And if we blow that, there is a very high accountability that we have to submit to. I mean, it is not a position to salivate over, ladies. This is a job that requires fear and trembling. So I think that if anything, Paul is protecting women, not limiting. Allow me to quickly wrap up. The end result of all of the teaching in this chapter is the edification and the building of the entire church, other believers in the truth. That's Paul's purpose. That's Paul's goal. In this chapter, it's the edification and the building up of the church. And guess what? That should be your purpose. That should be your goal as well. You live that way, and you'll be living in the center of God. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for some major grace here to help us through a deep chapter. And I pray that it is one fully approved by you. If at any point I am mistaken, I pray that you would make that clear to me and to us all. But at this point, Lord, this is what we understand to be true. And so that means we are accountable to doing it. Help us, God, to live our lives in such a way that it builds the church up. It encourages those that hear. May the words that exit our mouth be encouraging and a blessing to others. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name. In case you hadn't noticed, Bob's not here. And so why don't you guys go ahead and get the offering basket. We're going to pass that baby around.